And just the context, the editors of my Bible labeled this Israel assured of God's help. So that's the context of what we're reading here. We're going to jump into verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. We thank God for his word.
Good morning. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. For those of you who may be a little confused as to where that book is, it's a little book. It's the third to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you go to the end of the Old Testament, you'll see Malachi. Go to the left, Zechariah. And go to the left a little bit more and you'll find little Haggai. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon our time together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, you are with us. You are with us when our hands are raised in triumph, and you are with us when our heads hang low in defeat. You are with us when everything's coming up roses, and you're with us when everything is crashing down upon us. And the most important thing in our lives is that you are with us. The most important thing in our church is that you are with us. The most important thing in our marriages, in our friendships, in our struggle against sin is that you are with us. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that by your Holy Spirit you would stir us. Stir us not only to action, but to contemplation. That we would put our hearts to our ways, as you command us to in the book of Haggai. That we would not allow ourselves to be dazzled by the world and its charms, but that we could honestly say, as we've sung, that we'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold or houses or lands. And Lord, if given the choice, I pray that we would rather have you with us than anything else and everything else without you. So Lord, I pray this morning for those in this room who have just been working like crazy and running around like chickens with their heads cut off, and yet do not feel your presence. Those who have been reading your word and trying to be faithful in their daily devotional time and feel as though their prayers just bounce right off the ceiling. Those who have heeded your command to consider their ways, and those who have turned and tried to change their ways only to feel stuck and to feel discouraged and to feel stifled. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would tell them that you are with them and that your presence with them is the goal and is the glory of this life and eternal life. And Lord, if you would you please use me in explaining this amazing passage to shepherd your people by preaching, to shepherd your congregation by exposition. And we ask that you would stir us to hear and to fear to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked a little bit about a couple that I made up. We named them Roy and Brunhilde, right? Because I don't know anybody here named Roy, and I doubt anybody here's name is Brunhilde. And we talked about the fact that they were running around like crazy and just constantly doing but never really profiting. That they worked like a dog, but there was never quite enough on the table or enough in their bank account. That they did everything they possibly could to have prestige and honor in their culture. And yet, as they lay in bed at night, the same question was rattling through their guilt-laden hearts. And that question was what they understood to be the prompting of God, asking this: what about me? And so they realized that sharing and spending all this time on everything else but God has left their deepest and most central need unmet. They had no time for God. And so last week we talked about this and we recognized a couple of things. First of all, we recognize that when God considers you faithful, he will consider making you fruitful. That's what God explained. When God considers you faithful, he will consider making you fruitful. In the book of Haggai, we saw over and over again that God is saying this: you're working, but you have nothing really to show for it. In fact, in Haggai chapter 1, it says this. In verse 5, it says, consider your ways. And then in verse 6, you've sown much, but you harvest little. And what was the problem here? The problem here was this, that the Jewish people came back from exile, some of them, and they began focusing on their hopes for a great new life back in the Holy Land. And they worked like crazy, making sure they had enough crops and that they had nice paneled houses. And yet they did nothing to rebuild the temple of God. And God became offended at that he was being so neglected, that he began to show them that the reason why they had to work so hard and make so little was because they had no time for God. But when God considers you faithful, he will then consider making you fruitful. The next thing that we found last week was this: when God considers you faithless, he will consider making you frustrated. Now, I could have said fruitless, but I like the word frustrated a little bit better. How frustrating is it to work 60 hours a week and not be able to pay the bills? How frustrating is it to work your fingers to the bone only to have what you've been working to provide slip through your fingers? God made Israel frustrated so that they would heed his command. And what was God's command? Well, in verse 5 of chapter 1, we see this. What did God command? He commanded this: consider your ways. And we discussed last week that in Hebrew, what this literally says is put your heart to your ways. And what he's asking Israel to do is to genuinely look at themselves and say with their own hearts, with their real hearts, are my ways really pleasing God, and are my ways truly glorifying God? And so, getting back to our original analogy, Roy lays in bed at night and he's frustrated because he's exhausted and he's worked like a dog, and he hears this voice in his head where God says this, "How come you have no time for me?" So this is what he does. He wakes up early the next morning. He opens the Word of God. He has a 30-minute prayer / Bible reading time, and his heart is rocked for a couple of days. And he starts whistling as he works because all of a sudden he's interacting with God again. And then it begins to become kind of a chore to him. Well, what can we expect this morning? We're going to see what will happen when Israel humbles themselves before God. What will happen when they, that's Israel, humbles themselves before God? What will God do in a people who come to realize that God is correct when he says that they have not made proper time for him? And we'll also see what will happen in us when we humble ourselves before God. We'll see what will happen in us when we humble ourselves before God. Last week, I challenged you to consider your ways because God challenged Israel to do the same thing. What will God do if you heed that command? What will God do if you really consider your ways? Well, this morning, we're going to see in the book of Haggai exactly how God responds to their response to his command. In verse 12, we see this. Then Zerubbabel, which, by the way, we're having kind of a revival in our nursery, a lot of babies. This might be one not to consider naming your kid. Public service announcement. Zerubbabel. And I apologize to anyone who might be named that this morning. The son of Shealtiel, not much better. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, look at this word, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Here's what happened. When Haggai the prophet told them to consider their ways, the Israelites did something amazing. They obeyed. And literally, what we find here in the text is they listened to the command. They listened to the command. Not only did they listen, but we find that they responded to the message in two very key ways. First of all, they obeyed. And the Hebrew word here, shema, is an interesting word. It means to hear or to listen to. Remember, the command was not to build the temple. The command was to consider their ways. And the fact that they had not yet rebuilt the temple was just a side effect of the fact that they were not devoting their hearts truly to God. And so he tells them to give their hearts to their ways, and they listen. It says in the text, not only that they listened, but it outlines how they listened. And at the end, you'll look in verse 12. At the end of verse 12, you'll see this. You'll see that in verse 12, not only do they hear, but they give reverence to God. They give reverence to God. Well, literally, in Hebrew, what this says here is that they feared. Notice what it says. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And look at this. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. There's two words here. Hear and fear. So what did they do? They heard what God said, and they were genuinely affected. Literally, in Hebrew, what it says is they feared from before the Lord, which means they hit their knees, and they said, God, you are worthy of change in my life. You are worthy of reverence, of glory, of praise. We just sang a few songs ago the words, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Well, why is it grace to fear? Well, fear in the biblical sense often includes a sense of reverence. And so what these people did, when they heard this command to consider their ways, they heard and they feared. They hit their knees before the God of the universe and they said, "We will respond." Now notice who responded to this message. This is beautiful. We're told that three people or groups responded. First of all, we're told that the governor responded. Look in verse 12. Jerubbaal, the son of Shealtiel. He is the governor or the leader of Israel. Secondly, we see Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. He's the high priest. So not only did the government repent, but the religious establishment repented. And then we see this. We see all the remnant of the people. So the people repented. We see in this verse that this response to God was widespread in its culture. It wasn't just one guy who repented and made everybody else do it. No, everybody repented. The government leader, the religious leader, and all the people. And we'll see that when we repent, like they repent, God will do something in our hearts like he did in their hearts. And simply this, when we find time for God, our spirits will be stirred. Our spirits will be stirred. So let's ask this question. What did God do in response to their obedience? Look with me at verse 13. It is beautiful. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people, saying, look at this, I am with you. Now notice, last week the message was simply this, you're not with me, you don't have time for me, you are building your own homes while the temple of the Lord is totally forgotten. You're focusing on your own portfolio, well, instead of focusing on the ministry of God. But now, the second they repent, the second they respond, the second they change, Almighty God, the God of the universe, says, I'm with you. He says that he's with them. And notice what he does in response to their obedience. First of all, he reassured their hearts. He's saying, don't worry about how bad you feel for your disregard of me. Don't worry about how bad you feel for your lack of reverence for me. Now you've changed, I'm with you. Unbelievers in the room, that's the message you must hear this morning, that there is a God who wants you to repent, to turn from your sinfulness, to turn from this world and its shiny gadgets and embrace him, and the second you do, he's with you. There's no hazing process. He's with you. Notice in verse 14, that he doesn't just say he's with them. He does a work in them. He stirs up their hearts. I love this. In verse 14, it says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Jerubbaal. Now the word here, to stir up, literally means made him joyful. Made him excited. So the leader goes from totally rejecting God to neglecting God to now being excited that God's name be praised. God stirred him. Now notice in verse 14, who did this? The Lord stirred his spirit. But not only his spirit, but also the spirit of Joshua and also the spirit of the remnant of the people of Israel. And then they came and worked on the house of the Lord. He reassured their hearts, and then he stirred up their hearts. And they went from God belittling neglect to God exalting excitement. Why? Because they gave heart to their ways. And when they turned, God was with them. Isn't that outstanding? Isn't that awesome? Just to think that if there is very little God in your life right now, that the one who must turn, the one who has left, is you and not him. And the second you return, he is with you. He is with you to bless you and to be your central figure in your life. Your spirits will be stirred. How many of you have gone through times of prolonged deadness in your soul? Spiritual deadness or disobedience. And you feel like, you know what, I'm never going to be what I was when I first got saved. And you know, I don't know if it was the same for you as it was for me, but when I first became a believer, I would stay up most of the night reading the Bible just because I could, you know? Like, I have this book, who needs sleep? Right? Well, now, sometimes, this book makes me need sleep. Because you study it all week and you're like, I need sleep. We need to be stirred. And when we turn to him, he stirs us and we have these great times of passion for him, these great times of fellowship with him. Our spirits are stirred. But not only that, God will also allow that our priorities will be shaped. Notice what we see here. In verse 1 of chapter 2, on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Notice, he's saying, speak to all of them. Verse 3, who remembers the good old days? Now notice what we find here. It says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Let's just hold there for a second. What did Israel neglect to do? They neglected to build the temple when they returned to their land. They forgot about God. They were too focused on themselves. And then what happened was, is God said, consider your ways, and they responded. So they started building the temple. And about a month later or so, I don't know how however much time it was, later they started realizing that what they were building was nowhere near as awesome as the temple that was destroyed, Solomon's temple. And so they're building it and they're like, yeah, this is nice, but I remember the good old days. And so God asks them in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Notice what he goes on to say. And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? God reminds them that, you know, even though now they're in the work, they're starting to get a little discouraged because they remember a better time in the past. Guys, have you ever read your Bible in the morning and spent time trying to pray, and you're trying to pray, but you don't really feel anything, you don't really sense anything, and you start thinking to yourself, man, years ago, I used to pray, and it felt like the building would shake. And now I feel like it's just bouncing off the ceiling. Well, what began to happen with them is they got excited because God stirred their hearts and they started building. But then when they realized what they were building and how it didn't even hold a candle to how awesome the prior building was, they began to get discouraged. Now, notice what's amazing about this. How does God respond to their disappointment? Notice he acknowledges it. What a gracious God we have. He acknowledges it in verse 3. Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? God says to them, I get what you're thinking now. I understand that today may not be as full of joy as 200 years ago or 50 years ago or 20 years ago. I get it, God says. He acknowledges it. He acknowledges that maybe it's just not as exciting as it was a month ago. Notice what he says. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Its former glory. Are you like that today? In fact, if you're new, could you press pause for a second and not listen for the next 20 seconds? Those of you who've been around for a while, do you remember when it seemed like people were coming in this place like crazy? Not this room. It was back in the old room, the old church. And it seemed like we were growing hand over fist. People were just piling in, and we thought we were going to be the next big thing. And they started like having plans to produce huge posters of me in the thinker pose. Remember when it seemed like almost every Sunday there would be somebody, a new family coming in, and they'd be wowed, and they'd be like, this is amazing, this is the church of the future, and we love God's word, and we were growing like crazy. For some of you who've been here for a while, do you remember when we were 60 people, and then we were like, I don't know, 170 people, and now we're starting to get down a little bit? Do any of you ever say, wow, what's wrong? Where has God gone? What are we doing wrong? Where's the former glory? And don't shout out an answer, but are any of you discouraged by that? Are any of you sitting here thinking, you know, I thought we were going to be a big thing, and we're not? Well, that's what God is saying to Israel now. All right, you started with this temple. I was stirring you, and you thought this was going to make Solomon's temple look like a shack. But this is the shack. Notice what he says. He says this in verse 4. But now, and everybody knew, hey, come on back. All right, great, okay, good. Now, he says this. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people in the land, take courage. Notice, he says, take courage three times to three levels of people. He says to the government, take courage. He says to the high priest, the religious leader, take courage. And then he says to the people, take courage. Why on earth would they take courage? Here's the answer, because God is still there. Right? God is with them. And the same thing, this means, that made Solomon's temple glorious is still there. And it's not the same government. It's not the same religious leaders. And let's be honest, it's not even the same people. Some of them, a remnant, are still there. What does not change, what cannot change, what does not need to change is God. And he says, I'm with you. Buck up. He says to them in Hebrew, Chazak, which just sounds like something you'd say to somebody discouraged, isn't it? Here's your assignment for the week. Walk up to a random stranger who looks a little down and say, Chazak, and walk away. Right? That's what he's telling them. He's like, look, this temple was not great because of Solomon, and it's not bad because of you. It is great because I, the Lord, am here, and it will be great because I, the Lord, am here. It has nothing to do with them. It sets and resets their priorities. It shapes their priorities because they don't have to focus on matching Solomon's greatness. They need to focus on accepting God's greatness. And Emmanuel Bible Church, what would happen if that were us today? What would happen if in our heart of hearts we said this, all we want in this church is you? All the problems become minimized at once. Donuts? No donuts. We don't care. We have God. Right? Only the board members, and specifically the deaconesses, understand the profundity of that phrase. Because there have been, over the years, it's been hard to get donuts, and what kind of donuts do we get? Cut them in twos or threes. It's been a lot of stuff. But who cares if God is here? God says, I am with you. What would happen if this place, this congregation, this assembly said to the world around us, we want you here, but we will not give up him being here. And if you don't want him, go to the myriad of other churches around that will give you anything but him. We can get excited about that, guys. We can get excited about that. You are not losers. And even if you were, God loves you. We have God. And that shapes our priorities. Notice the threefold command to chazak. And then notice the singular command. Notice what he tells them to do. You're going to love this. Take courage, declares the Lord, verse 4, end of verse 4, and work. Work. Why? For I am with you, declares the Lord. He says, Israel, build that temple. Build it. Something great's going to happen in that temple, even though it may not look as nearly as good as Solomon's temple, and we know it's not going to be nearly as good as the later temple. Do it. Work. See, our priorities will be shaped, and then finally our expectations will be set. And notice this in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, I love this, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. Verse 7, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And look at this, beloved, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what he's not saying is you build the best shack you can, and then I'm going to rain diamonds on this place. He's not saying build the best shack you can and then I'm going to cover it in gold. Because notice what he says in the next verse. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. He says discouragement is temporary, but God's purpose is eternal. He says, I know you're a little down right now because this temple you're making is just a faint picture of what you're hoping it would be. But I'm here. He says discouragement is temporary, but God's purpose is eternal. And notice he goes on to say in verse 8 that silver and gold are temporary and God's presence is eternal. Notice in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. Notice what he says. There's going to be a time where you're going to say, Solomon's temple? What a shack. Right? You should see what we have now. And the draw is not going to be the decorations, as awesome as they are, the silver lampstands and things like that. No, 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 no. The draw is going to be, there's a God here. So much better than what we've been pursuing. In fact, the latter glory of this house, God says, will be greater than the former glory. So So we see that what God says is that if you prioritize Him, if you focus on Him, if His pleasure is your pleasure, if His glory is your aim, then you will be blessed. And it has nothing to do with silver or gold. He says your spirits will be stirred. He says your priorities will be shaped. He says your expectations will be set. And finally, we ask this question, how then will this result in our course being steered? How does this dictate what you're going to do this week? Well, here's what I challenge you to do. First of all, individually, I challenge you to continue to consider your hearts. And friends, if you're not already doing it, let me challenge you to spend time every day in the Word of God. And on those days where it doesn't seem to do any good, I want you to remind yourself that the latter glory will be better than the former glory. And God will stir your hearts if you trust Him and keep going. And just so you know, there are days when I read the Bible for a couple of hours and get affected. Not at all. Days when I'm too tired, too sinful, too lazy, or too distracted. So when that happens to you, say, at least I'm not as bad as Dom, and keep going. Right? Because there's a God who loves you, who will not leave you unblessed as you pursue Him. It may not change your life radically right away, but it will change you. So what is God leading you to do? Maybe it's individually, it's time for me to start being more faithful and reading the Bible every day and praying, which is the very building blocks of the Christian life. Without that, it's hard to do anything well, honestly. Maybe it's time for you to say, you know what, I'm going to step up and I'm going to serve in this area where I know they need help and I know I can do it. And I kind of want to do it, but I'm afraid I'm going to do it. I'm going to step up. I'm going to get involved in this. Whether it's junior church, whether it's serving in the nursery, whether it's anything. Leading a small group, maybe just committing to membership. Then let me ask you this question. What might actually happen if you did this, if you acted on this? If you really put God first. So that's individually. I leave that to you in your conscience, and I hope that you would think about these things and take these things to the Lord throughout the week. Secondly, let's ask what this means to us corporately as a church. Because whenever organizations or groups of people start to struggle, their gut instinct is to change stuff. And some stuff is good to change, some stuff is bad to change. And we have to be careful, Emmanuel Bible Church, we have to be careful that in our pursuit of all these other things that we may think are the ticket to being big, that we don't miss the most important thing, and that is there is a God. What must we hold on to? Today, 10 years from today, 100 years from today, methods will change. What must we hold on to? And we must hold on to a commitment to the Word of God as the Word of God. We must celebrate that He is and that He has spoken and that He will bless those who listen and who hear and fear when He speaks. We must continue to hold forth the Word of God without apologies, without shame, without embarrassment, to say we believe these things, we believe in this God, and we don't have a mind towards compromising what He's commanded. That's been my message almost every single Sunday for the last 11 years. The good news is, Lord willing, it'll be the message every single Sunday for the next. It's so easy to get discouraged, guys. Don't. God's here. But then it leads us to ask the other question, what must we let go of? And I'll give you a few things corporately. We must let go of our pride. We must let go of a desire to be thought of as awesome by people who do not think God is awesome. We must let that go. We have to let that die. Now, don't get me wrong. We want to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would have bells ring in their souls right on cue. No, so that they would esteem him highly, not so that they would esteem us highly. We must let that die. God must be the driving force in everything that we do, and there's some exciting things coming down the pike. I'm sure of it. We must let go of our pride. We must let go of our fear. We must let go of our unbelief. And we must remind ourselves and continue to remind ourselves that God will bless those who have time for him and who make time for him and who make him their time. Real quickly, if you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would challenge you to consider your heart, consider your ways, and know that there is a God who is duty-bound to punish the wicked, and yet there is a God who delights in pardoning the wicked. And if you turn, if you repent, if you turn to him, there will not be a lapse of time or any hazing process. He will run to you like the father ran to the prodigal son. He will wrap his arms around you and whisper in your ear, "I'm with you." And you can do all the good works in the world, and you can work your fingers to the bone being religious and being outwardly righteous, and you can die and go to hell. Don't. Lord, thank you that our greatest treasure is your glory. Thank you that after a little while, your text says, after a little while, you will shake the heavens and the earth and you will fill this place with glory. We pray that you would encourage the hearts of those who are serving here. That you would encourage them that maybe Awana numbers might be a little down from when they were a couple years ago, but whisper in their hearts that you're with them. Maybe Sunday school numbers are down a little bit than what they were a couple years ago. Would you whisper in their hearts that you're with them? Maybe we just need to be reminded that you have not left. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us that conviction and that encouragement, that you would lead us, continue to lead us toward an appreciation and celebration of your great glory. Would you please accept our worship now as we sing to you? And if there's someone here who's not a believer in the Lord, but he wants to be or she wants to be, and she cries out and says, "Lord, forgive me," would you rush to them and grant to them a sense of your forgiveness and presence? Lord, would you please bless this church? Not to the praise of my glory, not to the praise of this community's glory, not to the praise of these people's glory, but to the praise of your glory only. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I really hope to see you tonight at the chili thing. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. Looking forward to talking with you more then.